Adonai Roi, Lo Exar, Bin Othesha Yarbitsani. If we didn't have translations, you'd have to learn Hebrew to hear the word of God from this psalm. That's the way they heard it first in David's time. If we didn't keep translating, you'd have to learn Der Herrist mein Hirte, auf Deutsch, the German. We prefer the English, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We're following a book by a hard-handed ranchman who raised sheep in British Columbia, knew shepherd boys in East Africa, was a scientist, an agriculture teacher, and also a shepherd of sheep and a lay pastor as well. Insights from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Today it's verse 2a. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, lead us now to those green pastures of your word where we can fill up and lie down and grow. Amen. More than any other class of sheep or of livestock, sheep need constant care and attention, and it would take a shepherd to tell you that. We've heard the last couple of weeks how Philip Keller really wanted to raise cattle, bought that ranch in British Columbia close to the Pacific Ocean, it's Canada. He couldn't afford to buy the cattle and then had to raise sheep and wondered for 8 years why, and found out later as he saw these insights come to pass in shepherding people and souls, why the Lord wanted him to have those insights, and we've been continually blessed here by them too. But constant care and constant attention, just because of the makeup of the sheep and where they are. Most of us, you know, living in urban societies probably don't have any farm experience, even if you did, probably not sheep. So it's just helpful when you hear the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down, that you understand from a sheep man that there are four requirements that have to be met. If any of these are missing, the sheep are not going to be able to lie down. So today we'll look at how sheep need to be free from fear, free from friction, free from pests, free from hunger. Any of those are missing, they're going to be up on their feet. First of all, afraid. When you talk about free from fear, it took a sheep man to teach me this. Who would guess that a flock grazing peacefully, everything's fine, until a jackrabbit bolts out of the brush and they all run. They don't know what, from what, but they're all scared. They're not very good at running, but they don't have any other defense mechanism, so that's all they do, and they're not even sure which direction, so they scatter. That's just from ushers. One of the ushers want to check the parking lot there. You never know. As in free from fear, a day can start so wonderfully, and who knows what would go wrong during the day. It could be the alarm on your car. It could just be something that's so obnoxious, like you set off the alarm and you don't know how to turn it off. We had to get help on a vehicle one time like that. But all these things that come at us too, freedom from fear is a big deal. And jackrabbit out of the bush, that'll send the flock going. Or imagine this young Shepherd Keller with his, you know, peaceful sheep out there, and he and his wife have a friend come to the ranch from town and brings along a little Pekingese pup. What do? When they jump out of the car? They run around and bark. Almost destroyed his flock. Forever after, anybody that came, please leave your dogs at home. Is it real danger? Or just obnoxious noises? I guess that was reported that in one night, two stray dogs killed 292 sheep. Nobody watching. Imagine Philip Keller starting with 30 ewes. I mean, that's a huge number. That's a large flock. But there were also the cougars. So he's a young man with his flock, and he's just really trying to take good care of them. Comes out in a beautiful morning and finds 9 of his choice ewes just carnage all over the hillside because a cougar was out there that night. If you're a shepherd and you care for your sheep and you're looking at sheep that you know by personality by this time, you know what cats do when they kill mice. Well, cougars likewise. It's just an awful thing to find. So once that happened, he would sleep with his .303 rifle and his trusty border collie ready to jump up in the night. As soon as they heard some noise, they were out there. Don't think, you go. And his collie got trained so that she would wake him up if he didn't wake up, but he would always sleep with the rifle ready like that. And so when rustlers then started going through the flocks in their area, they found out that this shepherd was going to make sure that his sheep could lie down free from fear. When he heard that, he was out in the field at night. The rustlers went someplace else. I mean, you don't want rifle fire after you when you're doing what you're not supposed to do at night. So the rustlers left because this shepherd was just absolutely determined. So look at your life, how days that start so wonderful and peaceful, you know, a phone call, a text message. There's so many ways of communication now, right? News on your phone that maybe you didn't want. You know, from other sources, and all of a sudden the day just, it's like you can't see the sunshine anymore sometimes. We need also that freedom from the unknown, freedom from fear, to just know that our God is in charge, that the Good Shepherd is out there watching. And it's really true about the worst of fears. That's our guilty fear. Because when something happens, your first thought is, what did I do wrong? Why is God angry at me? It's so important to the oldest book of the Bible, Job. That's the whole argument. His three friends are convinced that he must have done something wrong. That's why this devastation in his life. It's all about him holding on to his honor, but then he questions God, and Job has to repent too. But the Lord is angry at Job's friends for this attitude that must have been something that caused this problem. One of his parables, Jesus talked about this, the sower and the tares. And when the servants come and say, why are these tares, these weeds out among the wheat? He answers, an enemy did this. And it's good to remember that in your life. That's how the Lord looks at these problems that come into your life. That's an enemy that did that. It's not the shepherd's fault that the cougars and the stray dogs and the rustlers are out there, but he is bound and determined. He will take care of it. And he's watching. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And your guilty fear is taken away by word and sacrament. I mean, just watch in our worship services how many times the word peace is mentioned. Just to take that fear away. Peace in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom. What blessings to remove the guilty fears. We need to know that our shepherd is out there in the field. The real presence. And I'll warn you about Philip Keller's book. He's coming from a Reformed background. There must be some assemblies of God in him. He talks about continuing revelation, not that it's all in Scripture as the Bible tells us. So you have to watch out for that. And he's not clear on sacraments. He doesn't see the sacraments as the visible gospel, as the Bible says, and as it's then reflected in solid confessional Lutheranism. So you're not going to hear him talk about the blessings of baptism. But the Lord is my shepherd. He put his name on me. That's what in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means. And you think about coming to the Lord's table, and this is my body, this is my blood. The Lord is now with you, really present in your life. That's huge. This is why we've had members here who have had a steady diet of God's word. When they become shut-ins, I have to make sure I get over there. Us pastors get there regularly because their spirit almost has withdrawal. And they start to have bad dreams and so forth. But as soon as that sacrament comes, even if they're in a memory unit, I got to see Ruth Odegaard this week. And as she's receiving the Lord's Supper, she can still examine herself and desire that supper. Oh, the peace. It's just so beautiful to see it as the shepherd's in the field with me. And I remember that this is the shepherd who laid down his life for me. What do I have to fear? I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, right? How many of our hymns are just like that? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down free from fear. Apparently, Pastor Timothy, even in his older years, this is 2 Timothy now, was probably somewhat of a timid character. But the Lord's apostle Paul writes and says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. It's the power of God the Creator that's coupled with His love as the Savior and the Good Shepherd. And Timothy, let this drive your fear away and let you be a solid witness for the Lord. You remember when champion giant Goliath was taunting the Lord's soldiers, and they were all cowering in fear, and Saul didn't know what to do. And this young shepherd boy, David, came, and you know, he's ready to go out and fight Goliath, and Saul is trying to put this armor on him that's way too big for him and all that. David told him, I fought the lion and the bear and killed them with my bare hands because of the power of the Lord. And so what's this giant going to be? Pretty awesome. So the artist pictured this. He said he took the lamb from the mouth of the lion. And he's obviously giving, you know, glory to God in that and remembering that. So not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. David, of all people, was so good at this idea of being at rest and at peace, even when the King Saul is chasing you, or enemies later on in his lifetime, Absalom's rebellion, another son of Adonijah rebelled. I mean, it was a continuous thing. We sometimes get this idea that if we could only, you know, control the government and write the right laws, we'd have everything right. Israel had the Lord's laws in the desert. Look at them. David was the king. He was in charge. He had absolute power. But you read the Psalms, and there's this constant barrage of fake news, lies, evil from people, and he's constantly got to go back to the Lord for help. So this is nothing new. But this is a great passage for fathers and mothers to remember if you have kids that cannot sleep. You can tell them these words, or especially say your prayers and sing the songs about Jesus, now I lay me down to sleep, and so forth. But as soon as they can read and memorize, it's hard to do better than Psalm 4, verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The shepherd's not sleeping. He's out there in the field, and he's watching so you can lie down free from fear. And then free from friction. Say that fast, huh? Have you heard of pecking order? Just go out in the barnyard and watch the chickens. I guess with cattle, it's called horning order. With sheep, it's called butting order. So Philip Keller was reminiscing in the book about this belligerent old ewe that he had, and he said it actually happened multiple times. I mean, there is this societal setup in every type of animal, but sheep, because of their makeup, are especially susceptible to this butting order. So he could tell when you'd have a young ewe just lying down or just minding her own business, and there'd be this older, arrogant ewe that would get her haunches up and her eyes dilated and then just charge. And if the young ewe did not get out of the way, she would get butted mercilessly until, you know, she gave way. My territory, you get out of my way. The sad thing was, as soon as that loser walked off, she would go after somebody else in the butting order, and it would go right down the line in the flock. This is true. This is real. And Keller says, this is one of the ways that you can tell that the Bible is scientifically accurate, especially if you look at passages like Ezekiel 34. Circle all the times in there where the shepherd says, I will, I will, I will. It's the shepherd who says, I will, because the shepherds who were supposed to take care of the flock aren't doing it. They were called priests and prophets and kings in those days. Shepherd in Latin means pastor, all right? And if the pastors are not functioning, the shepherd who says, I will, he'll take over. And he's very upset here. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. You shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. There are times when pastors need to speak up against belligerent members. And there are ways to do this, obviously, but it needs to be done, because it'll go right down the line and spread through the congregation. And the Lord wants us to be free from that friction. You probably know people who will tell you they don't go to church anymore because they virtually ran into some butting order in some church council or the women's group or something like that. And, you know, arguments over what to do in the kitchen of all places. But it happens. And maybe you've been turned off by that too. Now, ultimately, you have to be honest and say, all right, people are sometimes looking for excuses. I mean, they would keep on looking for a place to hear God's word and then realize, you know, if I'm hearing about my shepherd, if I'm hearing my shepherd's voice, I'm going to let the rest of this go. Because that's really the plan, right? What's important here is not who we are, but who our shepherd is. It's just if we have that budding going on, the edginess, the tenseness, discontent, irritability, it's just part of the way it gets into the flock. And so the shepherd has to discipline his flock. There needs to be that there. One of our professors said one time that if somebody says something that's kind of off, this was Professor Habeck, he said sometimes your best reaction is just not to respond, or the cloudy look, or something like that. It doesn't always have to be with words. I don't always know what to say, so my students used to say I was giving them the look, you know, the look. He's giving you the look again. And I didn't know what to say, so I would stand and pray about it until finally something came. But you look at the good shepherd as he's walking out among the sheep. He's in the field with them, okay? And even though the storms come up and you can't necessarily see the shepherd's face, did you catch that in that hymn? When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. There's another picture there, but within the gale. But sheep are like that too. If you can just hear the master's voice out there and keep focused on God's word, how are you going to be, you know, worried about rivalries? You keep looking at Jesus, the jealousy has to go out the window, the anxiety goes away. Lord's Supper, so awesome. I can have devotions with shut-ins and so forth, but the changes are most visible when Lord's Supper comes. It's just amazing. So I really appreciate it when members remind me somebody needs it. Let's go. And that takes top priority then. If the shepherd's out there, the sheep are peaceful, they're lying down, they're unafraid. The ones that are the most mature and the most at peace are the ones that are walking close to the shepherd, right? Staying close to him, eyes on Jesus. And even then, if you're the bottom sheep, what's it matter? As long as you can be with the shepherd and he with you, you're free from friction out there in the field. Free from pests. I guess you kind of know about that if you've been to northern Minnesota in the summertime. I believe that's a good reason to go to the North Shore in the winter. You know, it's 15 below. You don't have to worry about the mosquitoes and the flies and stuff like that. But sheep basically have no defense against the nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, ticks. So extreme care on the part of the shepherd is needed to use repellents. Now, there's something coming on later in the book. This is actually one of my favorite illustrations from Philip Keller on how he used repellents for other reasons, and you know, we'll save that. But just keep this in mind now, that there are these pests that the shepherd has to get rid of, and one of the ways to do that is by carefully making shelter belts of trees and brush where the sheep can go, and after they've eaten and filled up, they can go and lie down there, and it at least gets them away from the pests so bad. So I just ask you now, as people in the real world out there, is there anyone here who does not know what it means to be bugged? Just these things that happen, right? It's like flies of frustration in your eyes, and it's just going on, and you know, it's like, what next? But when you have the master in his gracious presence there, that is what then takes away the pests as well. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is often pictured as oil. Something else I hadn't noticed until, you know, read it someplace, when David was anointed to be the next king after Saul, it said he went out in the power of the Spirit. And it said that on multiple occasions, the power of the Spirit. So that oil that was poured on him was symbolic or picturing, and then the Lord, through that, gave him the Holy Spirit so that he could then run for his life from Saul and survive and finally become the next king and all that. So the gracious Holy Spirit, if you think of it as oil, as a repellent against these pests, the more that your shepherd is there, you can then be freed from those flies of frustration, but you also have this blessed ability to just honestly admit to the good shepherd, this is too much for me. Sometimes at night when, you know, people come to mind or things that you said or something that happened that you're worried about, in your mind, lift that up to the Lord, kind of like a little child saying, Daddy, it hurts, you know, and where is it? And I couldn't always see where it hurt, but, you know, you had to kiss it or something like that, put a Band-Aid on or something. There's just some way to express that love that takes the hurt away, whether you can see it or not. You know, it's real in the child's mind. So you can bring these problems to the Lord and just honestly admit, Lord, here it is. I don't know. I don't know what to do with this. But the master's there. He sees the pests. He knows you cannot lie down unless he takes that away. And he's got extreme skill to do this. I mean, you might have gotten yourself into the problem, but he's not going to then walk away. He's going to seek you, find you, maybe scold you, but he'll bring you back. He just doesn't want you out there in the danger. And then he's going to lay on that oil of contentment and the balm of Gilead, it's called in other places, and just soothe your soul, because the whole idea is to make it so that in your heart and soul you can lie down and just be at peace, free from that anxiety. He's got such skill in the way he brings that peace back to you. So freedom from pests, again, we'll come back to that later on. Have you seen pictures of what the land flowing with milk and honey looks like now? This is actually Bethlehem, maybe even a picture that's getting old now. We've been told that the golden years of biblical archaeology are just about over. As we came into Jerusalem the first time, I was hoping to come over the Mount of Olives and look at the temple and the whole city of Jerusalem there the way Jesus did on the donkey. But now you go through a tunnel underneath Palestinian neighborhoods. The Israelis made a tunnel under those dangerous neighborhoods, and you just come out in the city. You don't get to see that anymore. But you look at Bethlehem, and the hillsides are pretty much barren and brown. There's some scientific evidence that probably it's dried out, and some think, Dr. Brook told us in archaeology class, that probably all the wars devastated the terraces that the Jews had built over the centuries, so you don't have the photosynthesis going on, you're not having the rain, it's a vicious cycle, and it just got drier and drier, the Sahara spreads and so forth. That's one possible explanation of it. But arid areas where you have rocks and not so much greenery are actually better for raising sheep because the parasites can't grow as much there. However, the grass has a problem too. So it takes great skill on the part of a shepherd in arid areas to make the pasture. They don't just grow by themselves. You have to clear the rocks, tear out the brush and the stumps. If you've ever done that, this is hard work. A lot of American pioneers did that for the fields that we have today. But then you got to plow, you've got to seed, you've got to water. Keller talked about two ranches that he had bought that were just terrible land management, so the pastures were blasted and brown and no good for the sheep. And he went to work with, you know, all that mentioned before, and on two of these ranches turned those pastures around so that lambs could go in the first 100 days to 100 pounds. That's apparently some kind of benchmark there, where they're obviously just filling up quickly and being able to lie down and in the shade, away from the pests, and ruminate, which means chewing the cud, and they grow. As the ewes are doing that, then their milk flow is heavy, and that then translates into the bees buzzing and the honey flow is heavy. Those apparently are agricultural terms where you know that. And that, again, is the Bible being scientific there. This is very productive land, and it translates into the plants and the flowers, and the sheep are gaining, and the shepherd is just awfully happy about that. So if you remember the Israelites being in Egypt and having to go through the wilderness first. When the Lord first led the Israelites out of Egypt, they're not allowed to go the short way because there's all sorts of border guards and so forth straight up into the promised land. So they had to go around Mount Sinai where the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. They worship the golden calf and too much story here, but they end up 40 years in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. They had no shepherd in Egypt until the Lord gave them Moses to lead them through the wilderness, and he takes them to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, in Bethlehem, a little hard to see that to the south, but only an hour and a half to the north, you're up in Galilee. This is a modern picture of Galilee looking south over the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias there, and the outlet for the Jordan River is to the south, and that comes from careful land management. I mean, it is much greener up there, but that looks like sheep that could actually thrive. You think about your own life, how easily the pastures of your life get ruined, and that's because there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there and just strange ideas constantly trying to tell you, you got to do it yourself, somehow you got to get your works in there. The traitor inside says, yeah, you know, God will reward me if I do this and punish me if I do wrong. That whole opinion of the law just keeps on coming back. The shepherd's got to keep on clearing the rocks. It's a continuous effort. He's got to keep on grubbing out the stumps and tearing out that underbrush. It's a continuous process to keep the pastures green. He's got to plow deep into the hard hearts of his people, knowing we still have a sinful nature. Keller's not clear on that either. We still have a sinful nature, like Paul says in Romans 7. And you fight that with the Word of God and the sacrament, but you've got a war going on there between old Adam and new man all the rest of your life, and the shepherd's got to be right on top of that. So the plow goes deep, the seed of the Word is sown, the watering continues to go on, and because of Word and sacrament and the shepherd's care, you're just constantly reminded, yes, the shepherd knows what he's doing. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows how to get rid of my fear. He knows how to get rid of the friction, the pests, and my hunger so that I can be satisfied. He is, after all, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Anything after that, pretty easy by comparison. Laid down his life and then took it up again so that you and I could lie down in green pastures and be at peace because the Lord is my shepherd. Bless his holy name. Amen.